Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, dear ones, be with you all. Amen. For what does your heart long? What keeps you awake at night? What wakes you up and won't let you go back to sleep? What hurt does your body carry? What health issue concerns you? What hardship? What heartache do you drag around with you every day? Your work, your business, your education, what is it that you cannot seem, that issue that you cannot seem to overcome, what seems to be overwhelming to you? What seems to hurt your heart? Perhaps it's a person. Perhaps it's an addiction. Perhaps it's a financial challenge. Perhaps it's that thing with your family that nobody really wants to talk about because it's family. And even when family gets together, nobody wants to think about it or speak about it because, well, as soon as you talk about it, then it's out there and then you have to deal with it. What overwhelms you? For what does your heart long? The challenges of every day, mental, emotional, physical, can be exhausting. And how do you and I find relief? Dear Christians, the reality is that this life in this world will remain as it is. It will be most days too much, too burdensome, too heavy. But soon, soon, you and I will be with Jesus. The last chapter of the Bible, our pastor has read the entire chapter, a few verses again to get our brains moving in that direction. Then the angel, John says, showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And through the middle of the street, the city also, the river flowed. On either side of the river was the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and He will reign with them forever and ever. These Sundays of Easter, you and I have seen snapshots, Polaroids, if you're old enough to know what that is. If you're not, young friends, that's when you took the picture and the camera spit it out in front of you. And then you waved it in the air for 10 minutes. And it developed itself. Pastor, that sounds exhausting. It was, but I desire the old times some days. The first picture that we saw of heaven was John in the throne room of heaven. And from the previous chapter, he had entered in a door. It seems as if the door was high up and off to one side, so that he's looking down on heaven. And what does John see? He sees the throne and the Father seated on the throne. He sees the 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones, human men. He sees four living creatures. Before you and I die, we really need a better name for them. Pastor, why? Because at some point you're going to introduce yourself to them. Hi, I'm Randy. Hi, I'm the one you knew as living creature number three. That's just going to be awkward in heaven. No one wants that. There's angels coming and going, the seraphim and cherubim in the sky, and they are crying to one another the same song you and I will sing during communion. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The next snapshot we saw was the Father has a scroll in His hand. It's a scroll no one can open, and John begins to weep because it's obvious this scroll, this book is important, and no one can open the seven seals on it until someone comes along and says, John, no worries, dude. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God is here. And there in the throne room of God, you and I find, well, we find who we would have expected to find. There's Jesus. Jesus with the marks of His crucifixion still apparent. The Lamb of God, John says, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus begins opening the scrolls. And so here you and I see in the midst of this wonderful snapshot, a third snapshot we saw was the multitude upon multitudes. It's people you and I have said goodbye to. It's people you and I have buried. And we find them very much alive. And oddly enough, very impatient. John says that they are clothed in white robes and they have palm branches in their hands and they're in the throne room and they're worshiping the Lord, but they're also very impatient. Jesus, when? When will you bring the rest of our family? When? Jesus responded in that chapter, a little while. We'll get to that in a minute. The next snapshot you and I saw was last week, and it was very disturbing. In fact, I have struggled all week with that snapshot. But it was after Judgment Day. And remember, the books were opened last week, and the book of life was opened. And if your name was not found in the book of life, then you were judged according to your deeds, recorded line by line, note by note, in the books. And the people who were judged according to their deeds in this life were thrown in the lake of fire. Pastor Bard, but what if they don't know Christ, but they have good deeds? Dear ones, there are no good deeds apart from Jesus Christ. None. You and I can only do things that are God-pleasing when the power of the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, when the gift of faith is active and alive in us. The good deeds of the people of the world are not judged so by Almighty God. And that's disturbing to me, because for the first time in the time that I've served any church, I recognize this. And I really wish you would have told me this before we started. In each one of the last three chapters of Revelation, there is warning. So much so that when you and I get to the last chapter that Pastor Eden read us the entirety of, in the last chapter, I mean, it's the end of a book. It's the epilogue. Shouldn't that be all wonderful? But even in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, speaking to Christians, Almighty God one last time warns you and me. Did you notice? Verse 15. After describing what the inside of heaven is like, the Lord Jesus says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, I do not know who John's editor was, but he did not do a good job. Because we've had plenty of that. And this pushes you and I to ask the question then, why? Why does one last time, why six verses from the very end of Scripture, does God one last time warn not the outsiders, but the insiders? Why does God warn you and me one last time? I would propose to you that it's very similar to what you and I do with our children and our grandchildren when they're walking out the door. Drive carefully. Now be honest. When someone, the last thing they say to you, when someone says to you, as you're leaving, the last thing they say to you is, drive carefully. Do you drive carefully just because they told you to? We hear it, but we don't hear it. And 99.99% of the time, we drive like we drive. And let me just say, as the old pastor of this place, I'm glad some of you who I've seen drive are in church today. One last time, God says this. One last time, God reminds you and I that unrepented sin can destroy your faith. And that there is an outside and an inside in eternity. What do I mean by unrepented sin? It's very simple. It's when you and I look at our sin, when you and I look at ourselves, and you and I judge ourselves to be awesome, and you and I don't see in ourselves the acts of the flesh and the world. And the acts of the flesh and the world that we do see in ourselves, we look at that and we justify them. And if you do that long enough, it'll destroy your faith. And so Almighty God, loving you and loving me, Almighty God having sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay the cost for our sins one more time before the close of the entire Scripture pauses to remind us of the necessity, even as Christians, the necessity to repent. I've often said to you that this is a good room for honesty. Because if you and I can't be honest here, in this room, where can we be honest? In a few minutes, we're about to kneel, all of us, at this railing. And our pastor is about to give us the very body and very blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose of that reception is for the very forgiveness of our sins. And Luther reminds you and I that when we come to this altar, we are to come as people who recognize our brokenness and are willing to confess it. And confess simply means that we call it what God calls it. And that we come here, and one more time, God washes us clean. It's the oddest place for warning. 6 verses from the end of the Bible, but one last time, Christ calls out to his church. He calls us to repentance, lest you and I become comfortable with our lies, with our I knew there was going to be a speed bump today, and immortality and immorality are very close words. We want to be comfortable with one and uncomfortable with another. You're smart people. Finish the sentence in your own mind. We hear a warning, but we hear so many promises. John says, in the middle of the center street of heaven, there seems to be a river that runs down the middle of the street, or street on either side of the river, however you want to picture that in your mind. And then there's this huge tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit for the healing of the nations. And finally you and I find healing. That is one of the promises of the gospel, right? That in both a broad and narrow sense, there is healing for us. Healing for our depression, healing for the mental illness that we struggle with, healing for our confusion, healing for the things that are in our body that torment us, sometimes healing for those things we don't even ever talk about physically that challenge us. Finally, a perfect body. Pastor Bard, what does the perfect body look like? I have no clue. There's all kinds of goofy theories about that out there. All I know, there's healing in the narrow sense for you and me. For body, for mind, for spirit. And there's healing in the broad sense. There's healing for the nations. You and I live, and I don't mean to be verbose, but you and I live on the cusp of World War III. If you are paying any attention at all, if you are looking at what is going on in the world at all, there are nations that are lined up nose to nose just looking for reasons to punch one another. And most of those nations have weapons that if they use them will lead to the destruction of the world as we know it. Healing of the nations here. Peace. Peace. What politician has not promised us peace? What politician has delivered upon peace? But finally, healing, Jesus says, from this tree of life for you, for me, for the nations. And by the way, did you notice we found the tree of life? Wives, it's like that thing that your husband misplaced, but then all of a sudden you find it. That happens in my house a lot. We've been married long enough now that Connie just goes and finds it before I ask. Honey, where's my... Oh, my phone. Thank you. Thank you. The tree of life transplanted from the Garden of Eden we find now as the centerpiece of heaven. Jesus provides what no one else could. No more killing, no more aggression, no more war, no more nuclear, no more hatred, no more death. God's eternal and complete peace. And did you notice in the passage in verse 4, you finally get tattoos. And the Christians will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. It's the opposite of the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist was numbered with a number. What number was on the forehead of those who worshiped the beast? See that right there? That's as close as you and I will ever get to being Baptist, right there. But for the children of the Lamb, for those gathered in heaven, tattooed on your forehead, Jesus. Pastor Bart, why? Pretty easy. Because you and I write our names on stuff that belongs to us. So Jan in heaven, I'll look at you and go, Jan, you belong to Jesus. I know that because right there on your forehead, it says so. How intimate is that? How beautiful is that? His name written on those who belong to him. And you and I will see his face. You will see Jesus. When you and I see Jesus, the challenge of this world, the grief of this world, the sorrow, the heartache, the sickness, the loneliness, the depression, the mental illness, it's all gone. Because you see the one who loved you enough to die for you. And there he is. And this life, with the sin you and I can't get away from, this life, with the addiction that we struggle with, this life, with its sorrow and grief and pain, is gone. And there he is. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, I see now as if in a mirror that is smeared and dark, but then I will see him face to face. Oh, Pastor Bard, this sounds awesome. When? Jesus tells you three times. Were you paying attention? Verse 7, Jesus said, behold, I am coming. Verse 12, behold, I am coming. Verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. When? When I had little girls, there was a joke in our house, Pastor Eden. Because Connie would call, as I'm sure Amanda does for you, and say, when are you coming? And I would say, soon. And as often happens, our wives, at some point, hand off the job of calling you and I to our children. And one of my daughters would say, Daddy, Mommy wants to know, dinner's ready? When are you coming? I would say soon. My daughters, all three of them, received their mother's spiritual gift of gentleness. They received their father's spiritual gift of sarcasm. And it became well known in our home to simply turn it around on Dad and say, Dad, is that regular soon or Jesus soon? I do not know what you brought to God's house with you today. Pastor Eden and I do not know your frustrations. We do not know the burden you brought through those glass doors. We do not know the heartbreak that you live with that no one else knows about. We do not know your grief or your frustration. But here is good news. In the words of the great gospel singer Andre Crouch, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. His grace, His peace, His mercy be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.